Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Book of Revelation 4, the Apostle John was given a vision of heaven, and it was an incredible vision of heaven. It was recorded for us in chapters 4 and 5, and essentially John gets to see the throne room of God, and it's like God is in the midst of it, and he's surrounded by four, calls them living creatures. And then outside of those living creatures, there's 24 elders. And it's debatable who they are. But it's like the four living creatures are the worship leaders. And the 24 elders are kind of like the choir. And then it goes further out and it says that there, at least my Bible uses the term, a myriad of folks. It doesn't use the word folks, but it does use the word myriad. They're just a ton of people around. And get this. Listen to what they're saying. This is Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And you know what else they're saying? This is verse 11. They're saying, "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will, they exist and were created." You know what else they're saying? Listen to this. They're saying, this is in chapter 5, verse 9. They're saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and did purchase for God with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth." Now look at verse 10. It kind of slips over and it starts talking about us. All that stuff that Jesus did as the Lamb who was worthy to open up that book that he was just talking about there in verse 9, he said, "You have made them," that's us, "to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign." Somehow we're going to reign. That's pretty cool. Look at verse 12. Part of the worship service is they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." In verse 13, they're also saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," that's Jesus, "be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures, the four living worship leaders, they said, "Amen." Now, I don't know what we're going to do in heaven, but I think it's really interesting that the first glimpse of heaven that the Apostle John had was of a corporate worship service. And it blew him away. And I went through that thing in, what, a minute and a half, 2 minutes there? I mean, if we had went through that thing in detail, it is the most magnificent worship service you've ever seen. And so, I don't know all that we're going to do in heaven. I mean, the Bible indicates we're going to be doing a lot of things. It's not just going to be up there strumming a harp. And it's not just going to be a worship service. It's going to be some other things. But part of it, all of it in reality, is going to be worship. So you know what? If we're going to be spending our time in heaven worshiping God, somehow we ought to learn something about it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, just to recap, what we've been doing is we've been looking at these four things that come out of that initial paragraph about what the early church was like. Remember in Acts 2, Peter preaches the sermon, a whole bunch of people get saved, and then there's this paragraph that says, here's what they were doing. And what were they doing? They were learning, they were connecting, they were serving, and they were worshiping. And one of the things I've been trying to do over the last 4 weeks is just tie it in, just to help you remember. That's why we chose the logo we did. You ever look at the sign out there and it's got those four diamonds there? What are those things all about? Those things are all about learning, connecting, worshiping, and serving. And we've been taking them one at a time throughout this month. And so today, here's what our focus is going to be. It's going to be on that top diamond, because that top diamond is about how we're supposed to be worshipers. We're supposed to be worshiping. In the same way that you're supposed to come to church so you can learn something, same way you're supposed to come to church so you can connect with someone, same way you're supposed to come to church so you can serve someone, you're supposed to come to church, and really, all that you do and all that you say is supposed to be so that you can worship someone. And who is that someone? This one that we've just been reading about. The one who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And the closest guys to the throne, which indicate they are the most worthy of those in the throne room, the smartest guys in the room, what do they say? Amen. So we're going to talk about worship today, okay? Worship has got to be one of the slipperiest slopes you can get on, don't you think? I mean, it's like that proverbial watermelon seed, and just as soon as you get your thumb on it, the thing scoots out. You want to get into a lively discussion. If you can get off of politics and get on to church, for the last 20, 30 years, worship is one of those things, because everyone's got an opinion about worship. Everyone's got an opinion about how it should go and what it should look like and all of that good stuff. And, you know, and I can see some of you right now, you're kind of already bowed up. You know, you probably need another cup of coffee to kind of chill out, because you're like, he's going to say something I'm not going to like because I know he's wrong. And, you know, here's the deal. You get a discussion going, you're going to find some strong, strong opinions about worship, about what it is. Let me tell you, one of the problems we have right off the top is just the way we use the word worship the last two or three decades. I didn't hear it as a kid, but I've heard it in the last two or three decades. I mean, okay, today, Eleanor led worship. A couple weeks ago, Andy led worship. Next week, Don's going to lead worship. And so we say, voila, worship is those four songs we sang. You know, how is the worship today? That's just saying, how is the music today? Well, I liked it. They sang one song that I knew and three that I didn't know, but, you know, it was okay. They executed it okay. How is the worship today? That's part of our problem. Because, you know, we should say, how is the music? If you want to know how the music was. Just like you say, how is the sermon in one Sunday? And the way I'm going to do it is I'm just going to go to my old friends. Who, what, why, and how, okay? We don't have time for the other ones of those interrogatives. But, okay, you might want to write some of this stuff down. If you picked up one of the bulletins, I kind of gave you a space to write it down. But if not, I just encourage you to write it down. Hopefully this is review for many of you. Hopefully this isn't the first time you've ever heard someone try to tackle the topic of worship. But if it is, I would really encourage you to write these things down, because we're going to move fast and cover a lot of material, but it is super important material. You know why? Because this is a huge part of what we're going to be doing for eternity. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're going to be a worshiper, whether you like it or not. We're going to be worshipers, and we should already be worshipers, so we better learn how to do it. But let me ask the question, who is supposed to be a worshiper? Who's supposed to be doing this? Well, just two verses, and We won't take the time to turn to them because otherwise we'd be here all night, or all day. But Luke 19:10, Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus. Remember the wee little man that climbed the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see? And as the Savior walked that way, he looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house to stay." And then Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," talking about himself, Luke 19:10, "the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to seek and save the lost. I mean, he came for several reasons, but one of his stated purposes was to come and seek and save the lost. That was you, that was me, before we trusted Jesus Christ. If you've not trusted Christ today, you're lost. And love to talk to you about that. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. John 4:23, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. The woman that had all the different husbands and all of that stuff. Jesus is by himself and he's having a conversation with her. And in the midst of that conversation, he said, "The Father," referring to God Almighty, "is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, when you put those two things together, I think you come up with this truth. We are saved to be worshipers. Jesus saved you. He saved me so that we would be worshipers. There's several of the reasons why he saved us, but one of the key ones and one of the stated reasons, because Jesus only said why he came a few times, and so this has got to be an important one, is so that he could take lost people and save them so that they could be worshipers. Jesus came to populate the worship team. He came to recruit you to be on the worship team of heaven, the worship team of earth. God saved you so that you could be a worshiper. Now, let me just say what that doesn't say. You know what? Unsaved people, they might worship stuff, but they're not worshiping God. A person who is not saved is not a worshiper of God. They might go through the motions. They might give God a nod. They might actually clean up their act. They might even put some money in the box or text to 84321. Whatever they want to do, but they're not a worshiper. You know why? Because they disagree with God about the most fundamental basic issue. They say, "We were never lost. We didn't need Jesus to come and save us. We're okay. God should accept us as is." And God says, "I can't. My holiness keeps you as far as the east is from the west, from me." Unbelievers, nice as they are, genuine as they are, authentic as they are lost and therefore not worshipers. The only ones who can worship in spirit and in truth are believers. People who have come to the place in their life where they have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Jesus came seeking the lost to save them. Jesus, the Father, is seeking people who will worship Him. So that's who should worship. So if you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're supposed to be a worshiper. Okay, so what is it? Next question. Let me just throw up several definitions. Worship. Got these from different places, and we could take the time to go back them up with Scripture. But you might just want to write these things down because it helps you understand it a little bit more. Worship is honor and adoration directed to God. It's giving God the honor. It's giving Him the adoration. It's directing it to Him. I honor things. I adore things. You just look at my life and you can say those things are valuable to Him. These are things He honors. This is stuff He doesn't really honor. One of the things that I should honor, one of the people, persons I should honor in my life is God Almighty. You should be able to look at my life and say, He honors God. He adores God. That's what worship is. Let me give you another one. It's the response of all that I am to all that God is, has said, and has done. I mean, it's getting a more complete, fuller view of who God is. And we're never going to get the whole picture, but we certainly can expand our knowledge of Him because we've got a big book and we can study it and we can see Him in lots of circumstances. And so we can learn a lot more of who God is. So to the extent that we can learn all of what He's like, it's all of me responding to that in an appropriate way. I don't curse very often. I didn't say I don't curse, but just said I don't do it very often. You know what? I would have never cursed in front of my mom or dad. Why? Because I honor, I adore them. I had so much respect for them. I curbed the way I spoke. I don't curse a lot, okay? Boy, that was a bad illustration. We'll cut that out of the live. Well, you people that are on the live stream, you can catch it, but the other people won't get it, the people that slept late. But you know what I'm saying? We honor and adore people, and so what do? We curtail the way we live. We don't bring up certain topics. We don't do certain actions. Why? Because we've got so much honor and so much respect, so much adoration for that person. It's all that I am. It's going to affect everything I say. It's going to affect everything I do because I'm playing to that person. I'm playing to that person. And I'm finding out all that God is, all that He's said, all that He's done, and I'm making sure my responses are appropriate. One more definition. This is a one I probably like the best because it's the simplest one and I can remember it. It's giving God His due. It's giving God His due. And I don't need to remind you because Scripture reminds us regularly, He's the Creator. All things exist by Him and for Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's it. And we give Him His due. And if you've got someone in that position, anything and everything you have is supposed to be under consideration for Him. He should impact how you do your job. He should impact how you speak. He should impact how you do your lawn. He should impact how you do your dishes. He should impact how you spend the money He puts into your bank account. He should impact how you complete deadlines at work, how you interact with coworkers. Anything and everything about your life, the way you love your spouse, the way you treat people that you have a conflict with, all of that should be factored in. It's giving God His due. It is curtailing your life and living your life in such a way so that He is seen and revered, honored and adored as God, as Creator. That's what worship is. Now, you've seen me talk here about how worship then is this individual thing. It's not just these three or four songs that Eleanor led or Andy led or Don will lead. It's like the billboard I saw yesterday as we were driving. It is 24/7, 365. Anything and everything I do, whether I'm on the clock or not, should be worship and done in a worshipful way. Because it is giving God His due. It is giving Him the honor, the adoration. It's this individual worship. But With that said, let me just talk about the three or four songs we sing. Let me just talk about this hour, really hour and 15 minutes, that we spend together every week from 10:45 to 12 o'clock or 12:05 or 12:10, depending on how long I go. Let's just talk about corporate worship. Because I think sometimes, quite frankly, in the past, I've emphasized the individuality of worship so much that sometimes I've neglected the corporate worship. But, you know, some of my most favorite passages in Scripture are those scenes describing corporate worship. I just finished the Chronicles this morning, in fact. So I've read through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And in the midst of those, about a half a dozen times, there are worship services, corporate worship services that are described. And I'll tell you what, if I ever could get to go back to a time in biblical history, I'd love to go to a couple of those worship services because those seemed awesome. Awesome. There is something about the people of God coming together to worship. And it is just, let me just say, it's ridiculous how sometimes we treat this coming to church. We're so cavalier. And I think we need to go back and read Leviticus 10 a few more times. I think it's Leviticus 10. The first couple of verses talk about Nadab and Abihu, the worship leaders, the sons of Aaron, who decided to go do worship cavalierly, and God struck them dead. And he had their cousins come and drag them off and bury them. And God had Moses walk over to Aaron, their dad, stick his finger in his face and say, "Don't you dare mourn for those people." Because they had so grossly offended God Almighty, God struck them dead. I mean, think about Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5. They came into the worship service and they were kind of having this sharing time. And they lied. They embellished the truth. And Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, looked at them and said, "I cannot believe you guys." And God, the Holy Spirit, struck them dead. Worship is serious. These corporate worship times are serious. And for us to come in cavalierly and sitting back and bowing up and folding our arms or checking our phones as if, you know, they're just singing. He's just preaching. I've heard this sermon before. Oh, they're just making announcements. Oh, they're praying. Honestly, this is serious stuff. I mean, how many times would I be struck dead if God treated me the way he treated Nadab and Abihu? And guarantee you, I wouldn't have made it to 62. I know I wouldn't have got out of my teens. I mean, how far would you get along if God was still functioning that way? This is serious stuff. I mean, there, when we come together and we sing, let's say, there is that opportunity to join together, band together with whether it's a dozen people or 1,200 people, and affirm the truths of the faith. To sing so that that person can hear, "I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the Son of God. I believe in the three in one God." I mean, and for us to just kind of mumble through it, "Well, I don't know that song." Well, learn it. We try to do a variety of songs, believe it or not. You know, and for you to sit back and just not engage, I think it's just so totally inappropriate. And I'm as guilty as anyone. I honestly am. I mean, I'm so task-oriented. I'm sitting there thinking, is she going to get up there and get the microphone, or are we going to have to wait 45 seconds for her to get up there at the microphone? And because we want a nice, smooth transition in our worship service. And will they get that sound right? Will they advance those slides right? You know, I never criticize the sermon because it's always perfect. But you know, everything else, I'm sitting there, you know, I'm the master director. You know, and Vicky just can feel it, you know. She's like, knows that I'm getting tense because someone is singing wrong, or they don't have this right, or that's going off, and this and this. And that wasn't the way it's supposed to be. And I'm like, I'm not into the worship, I'm into the production. And it's horrible. Because here, I mean, what do we got, 168 hours a week? And we only have 1 hour on our schedule designed to come together with people of like precious faith and worship God. That one chance to corporately worship God with other people. And, boy, I don't know, just keep thinking about Nadab and Abihu. Okay, enough said. Who's supposed to worship? We are. How do we do it? What do we do? It's right there. It's giving God His due. Individually, 24/7, 365, private times, by ourselves, at the job, fulfilling our job and doing it in such a way that people are saying, wow, God is honored through his or her work. But it's also this time coming together. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? You know why we do it? It is because God is worthy. He is worthy. It's the only logical, appropriate response to who he is. When we fully know what he's like, and we can't even begin to get a full knowledge of him, but when we have enough of what Scripture's revealed, I mean, you see all throughout Scripture these people just falling face down. Revelation 1, when John sees Jesus, he falls down on his face worshiping him because he's worthy. He's worthy. I tell you a funny story. When I was in high school, I got to play high school football. And actually played football since I was like fifth grade, little league all the way up, and really liked it. I wasn't that good, but I did get to play. And but the guy next to me, a guy named Gary Pageant, I was the guard. Gary was the tackle. Gary was great. He was All-State, actually All-American. Went to Arizona State University and was All-American there, and then was drafted by the Indianapolis Colts and played 3 years with Indianapolis. I mean, that was Gary. I mean, he was good. He was great. And our senior year of high school, coaches from all over the country came to meet Gary Pageant and talk to our coach about Gary Pageant. And interestingly, the coach from Arizona State was a guy named Frank Cush, who ultimately became the coach of the Indianapolis Colts, and that's how Gary got the gig there. But anyway, when we were seniors, Frank Cush came to our high school and wanted to talk to Gary. And so he's in the coach's office. Now, high school football players, even the ones that aren't any good like me, we are as cocky as could be, and we thought we were big stuff. And I had a really good friend named Randy Richardson, and he just had this great personality. And we needed more towels. And, of course, the coaches are there to serve us. So Randy went in and saw this guy that he thought was a substitute. And, you know, you treat substitutes like dirt. That's why they don't get paid what near enough. And Randy looks at Frank Cush, the head coach of Arizona State University, the future Colt of Indianapolis Colts, and he says, "Hey, buddy, we need some more towels in there." And Frank Cush just looked at him like, "Who do you think you are?" And he goes, "Buddy, I said we needed towels in there." And Frank Cush just kind of shook his head and said, I don't do that. And then finally some other coach came in and gave Randy the towels that we needed. But you know, I've often thought about that. I mean, at least for that era of high school, Frank Cush was the biggest thing that came to town, because he was coming to town to get the biggest, most successful football player that came out of our high school by that time. And how did Randy treat him? Kind of like we treat God. We don't realize how worthy God is. We're like, hey, buddy, can you answer this prayer? Hey, buddy, need this thing fixed over here. Hey, buddy, got something going. I need you to kind of fix it up. You know, we just, hey, buddy, God. And so inappropriate. So inappropriate. How do you do all this? How do you do all this? We've not looked at our Bibles today, but I do want you to take a minute to look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Psalm 15, I think, is one of those passages that tell us about what it's like to be a worshiper. And the question that the psalm is answering is, who is welcome in God's presence? Now, we know that because Jesus Christ opened the door, all of us who are redeemed can come into God's presence. But this psalm is answering the question, who is welcome in there? I might be able to go in there, but am I really welcome? Is God really glad that I'm in there? Is God really glad that you're in there? Look at what he says. Look what he says. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Who could come over and God's not sitting and looking at the clock and saying, can this guy get gone? I know he can come, but, you know, I'm ready for him to be out of here. Verse 2, I think, answers the question. It's he who walks with integrity and works righteousness, and seeks truth in his heart. And, you know, I'll just give you a little homework. This is a great poem, beautiful piece of literature. See how there was three things in verse 2? Walks with integrity, works righteousness, speaks truth in his heart. It's a chiasm. Verse 3 talks about speaking truth in your heart. Verse 4 talks about working righteousness. And verse 5 kind of talks about walking with integrity. But those are the three things that God is looking for. He wants people that are authentic. He wants people that are genuine. He wants people that recognize who He is and what He's done and what He said. And they are saying, all that I am is going to be done consistent with that. That's what God is saying. Do you walk in integrity? Are you a righteousness worker? Do you speak truth? Do you speak truth in your heart? Are you open to correction? That's what God wants from you. As you start living your life in a worshipful way, He wants you to be that kind of a person. He wants you to have that kind of authenticity. God saved you so that you could be a worshiper. And it basically boils down to being a Psalm 15, verse 2 type person. Walking in integrity, working righteousness, and speaking truth in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to think deeply about worship. We ask for your forgiveness, Father, for the
times we do not worship as we should. Whether it's as individuals, or whether it's as a group. Father, we want to be Your people. Your Psalms tell us that You are enthroned in the praises of Your people. And we pray that today we would have enthroned You. I pray, Father, that our hearts and minds would truly be bent towards You in any and all things that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.